All right, I want us to look this morning. We're in our series of You Asked For It. And this morning, I want us to look at what is, without a doubt, this is the most often asked question. This is at the top of the board. And it gets asked repeatedly. I've tackled it before, but we're going to do it again. And that is, if God is good, then why is there all the pain? If God is good, why does my family go through what we go through from time to time? If God is good, why is there the suffering that is taking place on our planet? So I want us to look, let's look at Genesis chapter 2. This is the place I want us to begin. I'm going to do chapter 2 and chapter 3, but I'll tell you where I'm going. All right, so Genesis chapter, I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. So this might be just a little bit different from what you have. Genesis 2, 15 through 17. Now just listen to what Scripture reveals and opens up to us this morning. All right, so we're talking about if God is good, why is there the pain? Why is there the suffering? And so the Bible says, the Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and care for it. But the Lord God gave him this warning. You may freely eat of any fruit in the garden. You can have anything that you want. God said, if all you want to do is eat bananas, I don't care. That's fine. I don't recommend it, but that's okay. You know, so the Lord, there was no prohibition on that. And then he goes, but he says, except you may eat from any fruit in the garden, except fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat of its fruit, you will surely die. All right, now if you will go over to chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was the shrewdest of all the creatures the Lord God had made. Really? He asked the woman. Did God really say you must not eat any of the fruit in the garden? Of course we may eat it, the woman told him. It's only the fruit from the tree at the center of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God says we must not eat it or even touch it or we will die. You won't die, the serpent hissed. God knows that your eyes will be opened when you eat it. You will become just like God, knowing everything, both good and evil. And the woman was convinced. The fruit looked so fresh and delicious, and it would make her so wise. So she ate some of the fruit. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her. Then he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they strung fig leaves together around their hips to cover themselves. Toward evening, they heard the Lord God walking about in the garden, so they hid themselves among the trees. And the Lord God called to Adam, "Where are you?" And Adam replied, "I heard you, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked." And God said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten the fruit I commanded you not to eat?" "Yes," Adam admitted, "but like a man, but it was the woman you gave me who brought me the fruit, and so I ate it." Then the Lord God asked the woman, "How could you do such a thing?" "The serpent tricked me," she replied. "That's why I ate it." Now down to verse 16. Then God said to the woman, "You will bear children with intense pain and suffering. And though your desire will be for your husband, he will be your master." And to Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate the fruit I told you not to eat, I have placed a curse on the ground. All your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it. It will grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat of its grains. All your life, you will sweat to produce food until your dying day. Then you will return to the ground from which you came, for you were made from dust, and to dust you will return." So we're talking about this morning about why there is evil and why there's suffering in the world. And so the question is, and it comes up again and again and again, the Bible talks about God being good, that God is gracious and God is kind. And if that's true, then why is there the suffering? Why is my family, because we usually make it personal, why is my family going through what we're going through? We belong to you, Lord. Why is there the disease that racks our bodies? Why is there this inexplicable stuff that takes place in our life when we try so hard to do what is the right thing to do? Those are difficult questions, especially when you're in the midst of hurting. Would you agree with that? You know, when you're hurting and it's dark, there is no explanation, and nobody can give you any answer that really meets the need of your heart. And so what I want to do this morning, let me just start off with four theological truths. I just wanted to, because it just seemed like a good foundation to start with. And this is in your Life Point outline. So four truths that are revealed to us in Scripture to kind of build a foundation on. And the first one is this. Number one, God is good. What I want you to understand is God can't be anything else but that. So you just take that as a foundation for everything. That's the truth that we start with. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6. God himself makes a disclosure of himself to Moses. And he simply tells Moses who he is and the God that he is. And this is what he says. And the Lord passed by before Moses. Remember, Moses was put in a cleft of a rock, in like a dugout place. And God said, I'm going to protect you. I'm going to put like a hand over you. And it's this anthropomorphic thing here. God is not a man. So this is like Jesus is walking here. This is a pre-incarnate experience of Christ being there. So it's like a hand is put there and it covers Moses. And then God gives a self-revelation. And what he says is, the Lord God, merciful. I am gracious. I am long-suffering. Aren't you glad? And I am abundant in goodness and truth. And what God is simply said, I want you to understand what I am at my core. This is how I am. It's how I always am. I am always long-suffering. I am always abundant in goodness. That means God is not mean. He is not mean. Regardless of what you and I experience, I need to understand my Father is not mean. He is not uncaring. There is no evil in him. And it is the nature of God to be good. That is his nature. All right, the second thing is God is almighty. Isaiah 46, verse 9. I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. I will do all my pleasure. I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. One of the comforts of our heart is our Father God is never frustrated. God is never frustrated with an occurrence in my life, with a need in my life. There is nothing my Father cannot do to meet the needs of my life. And that is a comfort to me. The third thing is the earth is broken. These are all things that play into us understanding this whole problem. If God is good, then why pain? All right. The earth is broken. Genesis 3:17. Because, God said, because you ate the fruit when I told you not to, the ground is cursed. All right, here's what I need to remember and what you need to remember. We all live on, no matter how beautiful this world is, no matter how there are some great spots to go vacationing and everything, we have to always remember we live on a planet that is cursed, it is broken, and it is dying. The weather is broken. Mankind is broken. The animal kingdom is broken. It is a broken planet. And my family and your family live every day of our lives in a broken world. God is almighty and God is good, but I'm in a bad area. I'm on a bad planet that's broken. All right? Number four, God is in control. Isaiah 43:13, there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I live in a fallen world, and God says, I want you to remember something. Your choices have consequences. Whatever happens to me or to you in the midst of that fallen world. Now listen, whatever happens to me, my Father who is in control is doing one of two things. God has either designed it for me or God has permitted it to come. Those are the only two things that I can draw from because He is all powerful and He is in total control. So it brings me to this truth in your outline. Nothing happens to us that does not, first of all, pass through God's hands. And because that is the truth, that's our problem, isn't it? All right, preacher, you just said it right there. If everything comes through God's hands, that's why I have difficulty. Why is there suffering? What kind of a God allows World Trade Center bombings? What kind of a God allows that? What kind of a God allows babies to die and spouses to leave? What kind of a God allows his missionaries who give up everything to go in a foreign field of service to live in a hard place, and yet God allows all kinds of ungodly stuff to happen to them in their world where they are working for God's kingdom? Well, a lot of people come up with a lot of different answers. Rabbi Harold Kushner wrote a book entitled Why Bad Things Happen to Good People. And here's what he proposed. He proposed that God is out there, but God is not as big and strong as we thought. In other words, there's stuff God just can't stop it from happening. Ladies and gentlemen, that is a horrible conclusion. And it is wrong on about every level that you can imagine. Here's the insight I want to give you as we just dive into this message. The answer to why all the pain in our world is this: free will. Free will. Okay? So, number one, here's what I want you to understand. You and I, number one, are not robots. We are not robots. Jeremiah 31:3. God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love, with unfailing love. I have drawn you to myself. Now listen to me. This is what God is saying to you. He's not only said it to Israel. God is saying this to you. God is saying, I have loved you from before time began. With everlasting love and unfailing love, I am seeking to draw you to myself. Now here's what God is saying. Right now, today, God is seeking to draw you. If you're not in a relationship with Him, God is seeking to draw you to Himself. But here's what God wants you to understand. Any relationship that is worth having has to be freely given and freely received. Would you agree with that? You can't have a worthwhile relationship that is forced on you. You cannot do that. God could make you love Him. Why? Because He's all powerful, right? We've already said that. God could do that. He could make you love Him. He's God. But that would make love meaningless. I started saying, I could have made her love me. And I thought, I'm not God. I couldn't have done that. So, no, I could not make her love me. But the fact that she loves me is what makes it so special. Is because we love each other freely, right? And that's with all of our relationships. And so God said, I could have made you love me. I could have forced you to do that. But that would have made your love for God meaningless. It would have done exactly what people say. God would have made you into nothing but a robot. So your relationship with God has to be of your own free will. So when God made the first couple who began the human race, God gave mankind free will. He gave that to them. Here's the truth in your outline. You are free to come to God or to turn away. You are, and where you are today with God, you are where you are by choice. And so just understand, wherever you are in your relationship with God is where you are by your own choice. Matthew 23:37. Jesus said, Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I wanted to gather your children as a hen gathers her chicks beneath her wings, but you would not. Jesus said, I wanted you to come, and you would not come. And so I want you to understand, God Almighty in heaven today loves you. He has loved you from before you were born. And that God is God over everything. He is all powerful. And he said, I want to bring a blessing in your life, but you must come to me. Whosoever will, what? May come. Whosoever will may come. So that brings me to number two. How does free will work? When you consider the suffering of our world, I want you to remember free will was fully exercised by our first parents, and their decision affected me and affected you. God gave Adam and Eve a garden with everything that they needed. They had total freedom to enjoy whatever. God said, you can eat freely of anything and everything in the garden except one thing. There's only one caveat in everything. You can have anything, anything, but one. You cannot eat this one, Genesis 2:17. You must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. Now listen, the fruit was not the fruit that killed them. It wasn't the issue of the fruit. It was obedience to God. It was the issue of sin. And the reality of what God just did, he created a choice to make his relationship with Adam and Eve one that they wanted. Because if it wasn't what they wanted, it had no meaning to it. God said, if I'm making you love me, then it has no meaning. I want you to love me because you want to love me. And what God did is he revealed this reality of sin. Sin is the name of a, listen, it is the name of a moral act. And here's what I want you to see. Look at the insight in your outline. The knowledge of good and evil means that the decision to determine what is good and what is evil for yourself, that you are determining it. When they ate of the tree in the garden, it meant they were terminating their relationship with God. And they were saying, from here on, we will be the one to make a decision of what's right and wrong in our life. And that's exactly what's happening in our country. We're turning away from God's laws. We're saying it's all right in so many areas to do things that God has said are absolutely wrong. So here's the truth in your outline. Adam's decision led all humanity into sin and rebellion to God. Adam was, you and I all came out of Adam. He was our federal head, is what the Bible teaches. And so when Adam became a sinner, the only thing he could pass to his kids was his very nature of being a sinner. And they passed it to their kids and their kids all the way down to me and all the way down to you. For as by one man sin came into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that what? All have sinned. So I was born in sin. I was born lost from God. And every one of us has used our free will to dishonor God, rebel against him, and distance ourselves from him. Listen, I am not basically good are basically pure. I am corrupt on my own. I am broken inside. And the only thing that gives me hope is Jesus Christ coming and living inside of me. The Holy Spirit taking up residence inside of me. But I am basically, and so are you, broken at our core. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The prophet said, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. I'm not just a man who sins. I am a sinner, and I do what sinners do. I sin. That it's in me from the beginning. Which brings me to number three, the results of the fall. What are the results of the fall? Here's the truth in your outline. Choices come with consequences. There has to be consequences to our choice, or our choice is meaningless. And when Adam and Eve rejected God's relationship as, listen, when they rejected God's relationship as Lord of their life, when they said, we will be like God, we will determine for ourselves what is right and what is wrong. We will make that decision. When they did that, Everything that God had planned for the earth, everything God had planned for them changed in that moment. And we live today in what theologians call a fallen world. Our world is fallen. You and I are fallen. And here's the truth in your outline. Listen, God isn't the author of pain and suffering. We are. We are. God's management of our lives and our world has been rejected. Mankind has said, we will make our own decisions. We're going to do what we're going to do. That's why marriages fall apart. It's why there are prodigal children. That's why there are prodigal men and women. That's why there's pornography. That's why there's all manner of evil and wickedness. God gave us the freedom to choose or reject Him, but I don't get to choose the consequences of that choice. So here's the insight. Sin is serious business. It is the great cosmic cancer that destroys all that is good and right. Sometimes you and I suffer because of the sins of others. Drunk drivers, wayward spouses, abusive parents. All of those things are why? The decision of men. Men making their own decisions. At other times, I suffer because I'm on a broken planet. I can be in a place where there's an earthquake, a tidal wave, a volcano, mudslides, fires. Why do we have all of that? Because this is a broken planet. And then we have broken bodies, don't we? And because of that, we have birth defects. Why did God do this to my baby? Why was my baby born this way? God didn't do that. Sin did that. My body is broken. Your body, sir, is broken. Your wife's body is broken. It is broken because of sin. And broken bodies produce other broken bodies. We suffer because of what we are. Birth defects, cancer, blindness, strokes. All of that is because we are broken. It is not because God is striking you. God says, you live in a dangerous planet. You don't know when you're going to die, but you're going to die. And even though you may be my preacher, you may be my song leader, you may be leading in the church, you are subject to pain and death and suffering. And when there was cancer in my body, it wasn't because God was angry with me. It wasn't because God was striking me. I come from a long line of bad genes. My family loved me so much they decided to share it with me. So I have cancer, or had it. It's not because God was angry. And that's our first response. Why are you mad at me? Why are you angry with me? God said, I wish you'd stop it and read my word. I have loved you with an everlasting love. And I have sought since you drew your first breath to draw you to myself. But you're in a broken planet. You're in a broken world. And I have sent Christ because one thing is for sure, you're going to die. And you don't know when. You may live to be 80. You may never see 50. You don't know when you're going to die. I give you no promise. I don't care if your mother and your daddy live to be 102. You may never see 60. You don't know. But one thing you know, my son died for you on the cross. And you're in a broken body on a broken planet and a broken world. And it's not what I did. It's what you did. You are living in rebellion against me. And you will struggle all your life to be in obedience to me. And because I loved you, Because I sought to draw you to myself. I wanted to give you hope. I sent Christ, my Son, God the Son, to die on the cross for your sin so that I could receive you unto myself. I am making another garden. And I'm going to destroy this one. I'm going to burn it up. And I will put away its memory forever from this universe. And I will make a new heaven and a new earth. And I will put my people who will walk with me and will sin no more. Amen? Amen. So why free will? Number four. Why free will with its pain? How many of you have children? Raise your hand. How many of you wish you didn't? You're like, don't ask me that today. No. Why did you have children? Because you wanted to. Huh? You wanted to. Why did God make us? Because he wanted to. Even though he knew what was going to come. God knew all along what was going to happen. You said, then why? Because having a relationship with you and you and you and with me. The Father said, even if it means I've got to come down and die on the cross. To have a relationship with you. Is worth it. Let me just share with you what a dad said, and then we're going to do the Lord's Supper. He writes, and he says, how difficult it is to watch your children grow up and leave home. When my oldest daughter went to her first birthday party and the birthday girl announced at the start of a game, everyone can play but Rebecca, sending her home in tears. That was hard. Her first day in first grade, I walked her to class, and it was hard to leave her all day. And then I heard how another child purposely tripped her on the playground. That was hard. I thought sending her off to high school in a day of dating and sex and drugs and drinking was hard. I was scared. I thought sending her off to college when she really left home to live as an adult where she was going to wound others and she was going to be wounded, that was hard. But as her father, the one who loves her more than anyone, who would lay down his life for her instantly, let me tell you what never entered my mind. Never having her. Never bringing her into the world. Never going through life with her. Even though she can eventually reject me as a guide in her life, even though she can hurt me, even though she can turn from me, even though she can tear my heart out by hurting herself. If someone asked me, why did you ever bother? My answer would be, you've obviously never been a father. And then he closed with this. He said, as one who has stood by the side of countless other fathers who have endured far more pain and anguish than I have, those who have suffered through prodigal years, chronic illness, and even death. But here's the deal. No matter the wound, no matter the cost, the worth and value of bringing our children into the world goes without question. When one loves, there's risk. Risk of suffering, risk of loss, risk of rejection. So here's the truth in your outline. God allows what breaks his heart and breaks ours to create the possibility for what matters most, his love to connect with our lives. So let me give you two closing thoughts. Number one, why are you going through what you're going through? I'm not going to be able to hit every reason, but let me just give you two things. Because I want everyone in here to be able to take the supper. And you should only take the supper this morning if you know that you know you've given your heart and life to Jesus Christ, you're trusting him only for heaven, and you have admitted to him that you know you're a sinner and ask his forgiveness, and you're seeking to follow after him, not perfectly, but you're seeking to follow him. Why is God allowing pain in your life? Let me give you two reasons. Number one, to warn you. I just want you to think about that. You know, for decades, people thought that leprosy was just flesh eating, that it just ate up all the skin because people would lose their fingers, their toes, and so many other things. And then they gained an understanding they had not had. They realized leprosy patients lose their sense of pain. And because they cannot feel, they abuse their bodies. They get a splinter in a finger, but they don't know it. And it festers and it grows. They burn a part of their body and they can't feel it. And so they don't do anything about it. And gangrene steps in and all this. Dr. Paul Brand, a leprosy specialist, said, "If I could choose one gift for my leprosy patients, it would be the gift of pain." Amen. That they could feel. Because, you see, not all pain is bad. Not all pain is because of sin and disobedience, but it may be that God has allowed pain in your life to warn you that how you are living, the choices that you are making, are terribly wrong. And he's seeking to draw you to himself. He loves you too much to keep you from that pain. And then reason number two, God may allow pain because he's seeking to drive you to your knees. He chooses not to make you. We are prone to go to God when we hurt, when life is going our way. God's not being mean. In love, he is seeking to stop your slide into hell. God is saying, "I'm trying to save you from what is ahead at your last breath. I don't want you to go there." And here's the insight. God will do what it takes to get your attention, to give you a chance to respond to him. Let me give you a prayer that you can pray this morning as we get ready to take this supper. Father, I'm sorry. Forgive me. I trust that Jesus Christ died to pay for my sin against you. I trust Christ alone, and I commit to follow him and obey his word all my days. Save me, forgive me, and receive me in Jesus' name. Now listen, every head's bowed, every eye's closed. Nobody's looking around but me. Everybody's going to keep their heads bowed. But I want to ask you in Jesus, I will not embarrass you. I will not call you out. I will not come to you. That will be your decision if you want to talk to me later. But I want to ask you right now, if the desire of your heart is you want to be able to take the supper this morning and you realize I've never trusted Christ to save me and forgive me. And Pastor, this has made so much sense. I know God loves me and my difficulty in life is not because God hates me. I finally understand I'm in a broken world. I could die suddenly, and God wants me to come home and live with him, and I want to trust Christ. I want to invite Christ to be my Savior. If that's you, nobody's looking around, but I want to ask you quietly, would you just stand wherever you are? Just stand quietly and reverently where you are, and let me pray with you this morning. Would you do that? If that's your heart's desire, just by faith, stand where you are, that you want to say, "Brother John, I want to invite Christ to come into my life." Anyone else wants to stand? Well, here's the prayer you can pray. Just bow your heads and in your heart say, "Father, I'm sorry. Forgive me. I trust that Christ died to pay for my sin against you. And I trust Christ alone. And I commit to follow him and obey his word all my days. Save me, forgive me, Father, and receive me in Jesus' name." All right, you may be seated. I want to invite you this morning. We're going to have our time of special music.